And let's turn to Philippians 2 and just read a few verses here. And you can stay seated. So, Philippians 2. Let's start with verse 3 and following. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in the appearance of a man, as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we do right now bow our heads to you and acknowledge that you are our Lord, our Master, and that we just want to right now again submit ourselves to you, your control of our lives. I thank you for being here with us this evening, and I pray that in the next few minutes, as you've already spoken to us through song, that you'd speak to us again as we look into your word. And that our hearts and our minds and our spiritual ears would be open to what you have to say to us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the past week or so, a little over a week, I've made the conference route. I've been to three different conferences. And I'm about conferenced out and been to enough meetings to last me a while, I think. But God has really been speaking to me through some of these conferences that I've been to and some of the people that I've heard speak and share. And so I want to talk to you now, tonight, about just from my heart. And I've really, I think it's just made an impact on me, especially when I heard, I guess Kathy's been sharing a little bit with some of you about a conference. We went to a seminar over in Des Moines with Francis Schaeffer. And that just had a profound effect on me and I hope in my life as time goes on. And I'd like to share some of those things tonight if she hasn't already stolen everything. and hopefully gear that into servanthood and show how that relates. You know, there are some things that will keep you from being a servant of God. You know, Jesus was a servant. He is our servant, even tonight. And it says in that passage we read that we should have the same attitude among ourselves. The attitude of being a servant and helping other people and ministering to them. You know, we talk about ministers of the gospel. Well, minister, that word minister is nothing more than servant. A servant of the gospel. And we all are to be ministers or servants to one another and to other people. But there are some things tonight that will keep you from being a servant, having that attitude. You know, there are three forces in the world, or at large today, that are after your very life. They're out to capture your soul. And we're all familiar with them. They're the world, the flesh, and the devil, as the Bible puts it, King James Version. And I would like to just kind of separate one of those and look at it this evening. They're hard to separate because they're all intertwined. But I'd like us to look for a little while at the world and how it keeps us from being the servant that God desires us to be. 1 John 2:15-16 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Whoever loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And for all that is of the world is not of the Father. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." So, a person that is involved in the world, loves the world, cannot be in love and involved with God at the same time. Well, what is the world? You know, you read through the Bible and it talks, don't be worldly. And we hear jokes about, you know, worldly type people. And what is the world? When the Bible talks about that, what is it? What exactly is it talking about? Well, I looked it up in the dictionary. And in the Greek, I don't know any Greek, very little. I do know somebody that owns a Greek restaurant, but Greek, actually, from the Greek, it's eon, means age, the age. And I think this is out of the Vines Dictionary. It says, the world is all the thoughts, the opinions, our plans, at any one time, that's just current. All the thoughts, opinions, and plans that are just going around at any one time, at any age. It is man living totally separated from God. You can get a picture of the world if you want to later on tonight or sometime just by reading Romans chapter 1. The world at its best or at its worst. But that is the definition. When you look at when the Bible talks about the world did not receive Jesus. It's those people that are just products of their age. They have the thoughts, the opinions, and plans that are current at that time. There are certain characteristics of the world. One of them is that to the world, reality is dependent on what can be sensed or what can be felt through the senses. Reality is dependent on what can be perceived through our five senses. They think, well, the universe is impersonal, just like a rock is impersonal. We're all here by chance. And, you know, through a long, long period of time, y'all have been talking about this recently, you know. And I saw a tape back there about the history of the earth, but in his pocket, I pickpocketed him. But, you know, I'm sure that John talked about, you know, through the world thinks that by chance, through a long, long period of time, that somehow we got here. And, you know, just through a series of chances, we're here today, and we're an accident of the universe. And there's no reason why any of these things should have happened. We're just here. Just merely an accident of the universe that we're even existing or here tonight. And the only reason they can come to that conclusion is that reality to them, to the world, is only that which can be perceived through the senses. The second characteristic of the world is that since that's true, spiritual things are foolishness. Anything that has to do with the spiritual side of life is just a bunch of foolishness. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The world looks at the Bible, they look at listen to people talk about spiritual things, and it's just a bunch of foolishness to them. They think it's ridiculous. They think, well, you know, science and technology have got us so far. We have a new understanding of history. And spiritual things, God and all that stuff, it's just ridiculous to talk about that. And it's laughable. And they laugh about it. And scorn. The third characteristics of the world, since they perceive reality through only their senses, spiritual things are foolishness. The world, therefore, has no basis for right or wrong. There's really no basis to determine what is right and what is wrong. The only thing left is for a person of the world to gratify the cravings that's within themselves. You know, if we're all here by chance and that we're just an accident in the universe, then who's to say what's right? Who's to say what's wrong? You know, if I came in here tonight and shot you all down with a machine gun, now who's to say that's wrong? If we're all here by chance. The only thing left to do is to gratify the cravings of our inner self. Ephesians 2, the first three verses points this out. Paul was talking about the people that had come out of the world at that time. Ephesians 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Paul said, you know, you people used to be living in the world, and you were just gratifying the cravings of your sinful nature, and you were just following along the way that went. Today, the cravings of the sinful nature, especially here in America, has to do with two things: affluence and personal peace. And the world says, boy, if you just give me affluence, if I can be affluent and have all my needs met, and if I can just have personal peace, don't get me involved in anything, don't mess my life up, I'll be okay. You know, the rest of the world can do what it wants to if I can be affluent enough to have a comfortable living and have peace. So the world has no basis for right or wrong, only gratifying its cravings. The fourth characteristic of the world is the world shows very little concern for the plight of mankind. The world shows very little concern for the plight of mankind. You know, the only nations in the world that care anything about what's happening in Cambodia tonight, in Vietnam, where people are starving to death, the only nations in the world are those that have a Christian or Judeo-Christian background, a Jewish or Christian background. That's the only countries in the world that are trying to do anything to help those starving people over there in those countries. The rest of the world is doing nothing. In fact, they're trying to kick them out of their countries. The world shows very little concern about the plight of mankind. You know, there's some verses in Amos. I don't know if you read the Old Testament very much, but you know, every once in a while, as you're reading along, especially in these minor prophets, you know, it can really get kind of dry, kind of like eating shredded wheat. You know, it's dry but nourishing. But every once in a while, some verses really pop out at you. In Amos chapter 6, verses 4 through 7, says, it's really a picture of us today in America. It says, you lie on beds inlaid with ivory, and lounge on your couches. You dine on choice lambs and fattened calves. You strum away on your harps like David, and improvise on musical instruments. You drink wine by the bowlful and use the finest lotions, but you do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, and then he pronounces his judgment, you will be the first to go into exile. Your feasting and lounging will end. Isn't that a picture of America today? We go around, you know, we're just involved in meeting our own cravings, filling up our own body, you know, doing what is pleasurable, yet we don't grieve over the ruin that's going on around. And that's a picture of the world today. You know, Jesus talked about the world in Luke chapter 16. And its attitude toward the plight of mankind. Luke chapter 16, verse 19 says, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. You know, this is a story that Jesus told about Lazarus and the rich man. But here's a rich man, and he had everything he wanted, more than he wanted. And here was a poor guy out there sitting at his gate, longing to eat the crumbs that fell from his table. And that's a picture of just the world today. You know, and especially, I think, us here in America, we're rich. You know, even the poorest of us, we're rich to the world. And the world is looking at us, longing to eat from the crumbs that fall from our table. You know, those in Cambodia tonight would long to eat, have any crumbs to eat off our table. And yet, do we care? Does the world care? So that's another characteristic of the world. You know, the only thing, as we see, that really affects the world is what, you know, if we influence their affluency or their personal peace, if we, you know, try to take that away or try to affect that somehow, then they will get excited about that. Well, what are the consequences of living by the world? Now, I'm not saying that everyone that is of the world is a mean, bad person, and they're out to get you or get me. That's not it. But if a person believes that we're all here by chance, then logically you've got to follow. In spiritual things, there have to be foolishness. And there is no basis for right or wrong. And the only thing left to do is eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow we may die. Is that not logical? I mean, to me it is. Okay, what are the consequences of living, following the world? Okay, the only conclusion you can come to if you follow the world, and this thought, this line of thinking, is that the world is meaningless and absurd. That life is meaningless and absurd. And this ought to lead people to despair, and it does lead people to despair. The only conclusion that you can come to, if we're all here just by chance, and the spiritual side of life is just ridiculous, then life is certainly meaningless and absurd. Ecclesiastes 2:11. Ecclesiastes is written by Solomon, who was, the Bible says, one of the wisest men that ever lived. And at a time in his life, he was testing about, seeing what would really bring meaning to his life. And in chapter 2, verse 11, he said, "Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after wind, nothing was gained under the sun." And he saw that if you live by the world, that's the only conclusion you can come to. Everything is meaningless. A chasing after wind. But you know, we look around on campuses today. Here, I'm sure this is true here in University of Iowa as it is at Iowa State. We're really not that much different from you, really. And they're really hungry for something. You know, the other night a fella called me up and he said, "Would you come over and talk with this student named Steve?" And I went into the room and Steve was there and he had some questions. You know, he said, "Well, I have some questions about the book of Revelation. You know, what do the color of the horses mean?" And, you know, "What is this 144,000? And I, you know, scratched my head and I gave him a couple of answers. And then he said, "Well, I have a couple other questions." And I said, "What's that?" And he says, "What does it mean to accept Christ? What does that mean?" And I was glad to answer that question. And I said, "Why don't you, how would you, does that make sense?" And he said, "Yeah, it really does." And I said, "You know, what would keep you from making a decision like I've just talked about?" He said, "Nothing." I said, "Would you like to pray right now and invite Jesus in your life?" He said, "I really would." A guy hungry for meaning in life. You know, those other questions were just kind of a little smokescreen. And then he got down to the real issues. But you know, look around us at what happens today. You know, we're on the, you know, a lot of prophets of doom around saying that we're going to have a total economic collapse. Others say, well, we're going to have famine. Others say that there's going to be a war, a devastating war. On the news tonight, we saw how, you know, Russia, if they invaded Western Europe tonight, within 48 hours, they'd overrun the whole, all of Europe. Than 48 hours. And they were talking about, you know, how, what kind of weapons could they get to combat that. And, you know, there's wars and rumors of wars that we're hearing about, possibilities. And we're looking around, you know, there's growing authoritarianism. And nation after nation is falling under dictatorships. And there's only 25 countries in the world tonight that really have freedom of democracy. Freedom like we have here in America. Only 25 countries out of, what, over 200 countries in the world. And we look around us, and, you know, I think that situations like that have got to make people hungry for something. You know, to get all this together, to make some kind of meaning out of the mess that the world is in. They're looking for any answer. Some people come along and say, "Oh, don't worry, the force is with you." You know, and there's been a huge resurgence lately of science fiction. I think this is one reason why there is such an interest today in Superman. You know, Star Trek is coming back. You know, don't worry, USS Enterprise, it's out there protecting us. You know, Walt Disney's even coming out with his first science fiction. You know, everybody's jumping on the bandwagon because you can go in there and you can kind of forget about all the meaningless and lose yourself into some complete fantasy for a while. So the meaningless in life is the only conclusion you come to. That's the first consequence of falling in the world. Second, since life is meaningless, and people try to make some kind of order out of it, existence becomes a matter of one of two things. Either existence becomes a matter of economics, or it becomes just a matter of promoting my own pleasure. If existence becomes a matter of economics, then the people that do not further our economic condition might as well be dead. So in 1973, the Supreme Court made a decision that abortions are legal. Now, when they made the decision in 1973, they were only saying, now, in certain, just in, you know, in extreme cases where the mother's life is in danger, or if there is a terrible handicap, we know that the baby would be terribly deformed, then abortions would be permissible. But notice how far we've come since 1973 in 6 years till today. It's no longer abortions just in exceptional cases. It's abortion on desire, on demand, and on whim. You know, any time that abortion is uneconomical or just a nuisance or a pregnancy, let's go have an abortion. There have been 6 million babies killed in the last 6 years. That is an average of 1 million a year, and that is the number of people that Hitler put to death in concentration camps in World War II. And if we keep going like that, already we're seeing, as Francis Schaeffer pointed out the other day, that the idea, the thought of infanticide, killing babies, is coming, you know, to be accepted in many, many hospitals. And the infanticide is not killing babies before they're born, it's killing them after they're born. And that is happening. If a baby is born and maybe there's something, little defect wrong with him, and the doctor just doesn't think it's economical to try to save that baby's life, he'll talk to the parents and they will let it die. They will withdraw any medication, any help from it, and let it starve to death. And that is happening. Francis Schaeffer shared this. There was a nurse that came up to him in Chicago and said, "You're an extremist. This is not happening in America. I've worked in Chicago many years, and I work in one of the largest hospitals today, and I never have seen this happen." And he said, "Well, it is true. I'm not being an extremist." And she wouldn't believe him. She went back. 3 days later, she called him up. She said, "I cannot believe what happened yesterday. I went into the hospital, went into the nursery. There was a baby there and a note on the crib that says, 'Do not feed by mouth. Do not give any medicine to this baby.'" She went to the head nurse and said, "What is going on here?" And the head nurse said, Now, don't worry. You know, we're covered. We're safe. This happens all the time." And it is happening around our nation. It's a matter of economics. You know, the doctor says, "Well, this could cost you thousands of dollars to keep this baby alive. It could really be a nuisance to you. You'd have to put it in an institution and thousands of dollars down the drain to keep this baby alive." And so infanticide is becoming thinkable today. 6 years ago, it was unthinkable. Nobody thought of allowing a baby to die after it was born. Today, it's thinkable. We're only a step away from euthanasia. Euthanasia means happy death, mercy killing, killing the old, the senile, those that aren't, you know, our drain on our economy. And as Francis Schaeffer talked, and I thought about this, he said, "Don't think that this will not affect you, because the decisions that are being made today could and very likely will determine when and how you will die." That brought it home to me. You know, when he talked about that. If life is meaningless, then it just boils down to a matter of economics. And if you're no longer economically, self-supporting, if you're a drain on the economy, let's let them go. Or if it's not economics that makes your life meaningful, then it's just a matter of pleasure. Promoting my happiness and my pleasure. And that's why we have abortion on whim today. You know, if it's not pleasurable, if it's just a nuisance, you know, let's get rid of it. Today, a 15-year-old girl, a 14-year-old girl can go and have an abortion without their parents' knowledge or permission, but she can't go into a store and buy a pack of cigarettes. You know, our nation is really weird. You know, on one hand, you know, we allow these wild things going on. On the other hand, they say, now, you know, you might catch cancer. You know, you can't have cigarettes until you're old enough. So, you know, and I thought about this, and he, Francis Schaeffer, had some handicapped children talk. He says, he's, you know, one of the arguments given today is that, well, handicapped, to bring a handicapped child into the world and let them grow up, you know, just be a life of misery and of agony and of pain, and who wants to do that? Well, I had a daughter. I had a baby that was handicapped when she was born. And from what he said, what she had, you know, she could have been left to die today in some places. And I can guarantee you that would have been a much graver sin than ever letting Karen live and to be the happy little girl, bundle of joy and love that she is to us today. She loves life. She loves to be alive. So, since life is meaningless, is it a matter of economics or pleasure? Or what is it? Third consequence of living by the world. The world chokes the spiritual life out of any Christian. You know, we are being bombarded day by day, moment by moment, by the thoughts, by the plans, and by the opinions of the world coming into our mind and to our senses from every direction. And the world chokes out the spiritual life of Christians that allows himself to be influenced by the world. Mark 4:19 says, what does it say? And the cares of the world, and the delight in riches, and the desire for other things enter in and chokes the word, and it proves unfruitful. The world will choke the spiritual life out of Christians that allows them to be influenced by it. 2 Timothy 4:10. Talks about Demas. It says, Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Demas has, because he loved the world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Demas was a man that followed hard after Paul and was trained by Paul. And you'd think, man, a guy like that, you know, boy, to be around Paul and to be discipled by Paul, wouldn't that be great? But here was a man that was discipled by Paul. And yet in love of the world, he left him. He departed from him. Even being around Paul cannot save you from the world. You know, if you allow yourself to be influenced by it. The fourth consequence of allowing the world to influence you is that the world is under Satan's control. 1 John 5:19 points out that the whole world is under his control. And if you're allowing the world to influence your life, you're allowing Satan to influence your life. The other day, a guy called me up. He said, come and talk to this fellow. We were having a Bible study, and a fellow walked in on the Bible study and began sharing about some strange things going on in his life. His name was Gene, so we went out and talked to Gene. And John said, Gene, share with Jack what's been going on. He said, well, a few months ago, I was driving down the street, and I looked in my rearview mirror, and sitting in the back seat was my best friend. And the only thing interesting about that was my best friend had been dead for several months. And so he began to talk to his best friend who had been dead. And all of a sudden, one day he was standing there talking to him, and he changed into what Gene thought was Jesus. And this form said, invite me into your life. So he invited him to his life. And so we, you know, John said, well, you need to test the spirits and all this. So he tested Gene, said, well, I'll test the spirit myself. And he tested the spirit and said, who are you? And he said, well, I'm Gabriel. So Gene today thinks that Gabriel is visiting him, and he's from God. You know, he is really being deceived, obviously. And he's being influenced, deceived by the great deceiver, Satan himself. Through his life, he's allowed the world to come in, to choke out his spiritual life, and now he is in the clutches of the great deceiver. Satan's out to get us, to get you. His chief attack is on the authority of the Word tonight. You know, as we look into the Bible, you know, the world And Satan says, has God really said, as we read the Bible? You know, he's not changed his method of attack since the very beginning with Adam and Eve. You know, when he talked to Eve, he said, has God really said that you'll die, you know, if you eat of this tree? But he's out to attack the authority of the Word every generation. Okay, let's look at some evidences. Our time's running out. Evidences of those following the world. Number one, the first thing, and I think this is especially true of Christians, is that you become envious of those who are not followers of God. You know, what's going on here? And he began to envy the ungodly. Now I wonder, have you become envious of those who are not followers of God? I began to think about this and I thought, you know, there's one favorite television program I have, and it comes on Friday nights, and it's The Rockford Files. I used to love to sit down and watch that. You know, he was kind of my hero. But I began to think about that guy. You know, he is an ungodly man. You know, you look at what he's promoting on that program, some of the things he talks about, some of the things he accepts and promotes. It is very ungodly. And I was envying him in a way. And I wonder, who do you envy tonight? And who are you looking at? Who's kind of your hero? Second evidence of following the world is to begin to follow your own natural inclinations. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seems right unto man, but its ends are the ways of death. And, you know, the world says, do what seems right to you. What seems so natural, you know, to get involved with this or that. And the end of seem-right thinking is nothing short of death. Third evidence of falling world is to beginning to question the authority of the Word, as we've already talked about. Satan is attacking the Word, and if you begin to question the authority of the Word, wondering about it, that is just one evidence that you're being influenced by the world. Fourth thing, evidence is running after every fad and amusement. You know how many amusement parks have sprung up all over the United States today? You know, everywhere you go, you got the Six Flags over this, Disney World, Disneyland, you know, this or that kind of amusement, Adventureland. Everywhere you go, because people are trying to fill up their lives with some type of meaning and some type of something to give it fullness. And I wonder, are you running after every fad and every amusement that comes along? Jesus didn't say, you know, I saved you so you could be happy. You know, he said, I saved you, and the one thing he commands us to do is to be obedient. Jack Taylor was over at Ames not too long ago, and he said, you know, happiness comes from the word hap, which is a Latin word. It has to do with happenings, circumstances. And happiness depends on our circumstances. And if circumstances change, we can be unhappy. Or if circumstances are right, we can be happy. Jesus never promised to make us happy people. But He did promise to give us joy if we were obedient to Him. So are you running after every fad and amusement? If all of our plans, our ambitions, and our actions are determined by what falls within the life here and now, we are being influenced by the world under its control. And how do you overcome the world? Tonight we read a verse. John 16:33, or we didn't read it, we sung it. John 16:33, which says, I have told you these things so that you in me you may have peace. In this world you have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus has overcome the world. And we can, as followers of Jesus Christ, overcome the world. And although it's all around us and we're in it, it does not have to influence us. First thing to overcome the world is accept the grace of God that He gives us. And I found this verse. I thought it was very interesting when we think about the world and its influence on us. Titus 2:11-12. Titus 2:11-12 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. The grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. So accept the grace of God that He's given, already given to you. Now what is grace? What is grace? Salvation, the first gift, what else?
Desire and power to do what God wants you to do.
Right, it is these other things, but boiled down, it's the desire and the power to do what God wants you to do. That's God's grace. God gives you the desire and the power to do what He wants you to do, to overcome godliness, to say no to godliness and worldly passion. So accept His grace He's already given to you if you're a child of God. Second, get much, much time with God in His Word. And we were talking about a fellow on the way over here tonight that's majoring in psychology and perhaps going in to a graduate degree in psychology. And I believe, you know, that is such, you know, the philosophy they have in there is so powerful that unless he needs, he will really have to get into the Word to cleanse his mind. Romans 12:2 talks about renewing our mind. And the only way we can renew our mind is to get into the Word day after day after day and soak it into our lives. The third thing to overcome the world is to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. Make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. Now, what does Lord mean? Tom Nesbitt, our pastor, you know, drills this into us. Lord means master, means boss, it means ruler of your life. Allow Him, enthrone Him as your boss, as your ruler, as your master, as your Lord. Luke 9, 23 and 24, Jesus, you know, was talking about the cost of following Him and what it means, I think, to really make Jesus Lord of your life. Then He said to them all, if anyone would come after Me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow Me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. You know, make Jesus Lord of your life. Not just in the religious side of life. You know, when you're here seeing how loud you can sing. You know, or how many times you can make it to Vespers during the semester. You know, that's not making Jesus Lord of your life. You know, make it real. Make it live out in everyday life. In your studies. In your business. If you're working. In your relationships with other people. You know, we were talking earlier, we read how Jesus was a servant. You know, one way you can make Jesus Lord of your life is by being servant to other people. To your roommates. Jeff is learning how to serve his non-Christian roommates. You know, when they're getting mad at him and they're trying to make fun of him, keep him awake at night and he can't sleep, he's learning to be a servant to them and help them when they're not trying to help him. You know, we need to make Jesus Christ Lord of our life, even if it costs a lot. It's neat to think about the great price the Chinese Christians today are paying over in China. But we need to be willing to pay any price to make Jesus Lord of our life. And it can cost you a lot too. Maybe not in physical suffering like they're having to pay, but in other ways it can cost if you make Jesus Lord of your life. Francis Schaeffer's son, gave this illustration. And I think it really points up the way Jesus needs to be Lord of your life. What if you went into a dentist's office tomorrow, and you had a sore tooth or something, and you went in there to see the dentist, and you walked in and there was a plaque on the Lord, you know, on the wall. It says, Jesus is Lord. And he had all these Christian posters and plaques all around. And you looked down on the table and there were Christian magazines and there was a pile of Bibles over in the corner. And you walked in past through the offices there and you saw him over there sharing the four spiritual laws with his nurse. And every patient that you saw had a tract and was reading it. And, you know, you go back in there and you sit down on the chair there and he comes in and with a big smile on his face, you know, and puts a little napkin around you, and he turns around and just whaps you in the mouth with a hammer. Now, what would you think about his Christianity? You know, after you were able to talk, you know, several days later, I can imagine some of the things you might say to him or try to say to him. You'd say, I don't care anything about your posters or about your tracts or about what you say or the smile on your face. I want you to show me your Christianity by your integrity and by the way you run your business there with my teeth. You know, is Jesus Lord of your life in every area? You know, is He just Lord in the spiritual areas of your life, or is He Lord in all your dealings of your life? You know, that dentist could be a servant to those around him. You know, you don't have to be a servant just when you can tack on the name of Jesus to what you're doing. You can serve other people and they never have to know that you're a Christian or a spiritual person. Just serve them. Because that is the attitude that God demands that we have. You know, be concerned. Be pro-life. Get involved. You know, over here there's an office, Right to Life, Birthright. And do you know what's going on there? Do you know what's going on in your city with the doctors? There's a lot of doctors in this city, aren't there? You know, do you know the ones that, are there any of them that are standing up and saying, I will not perform abortions? Are there any of the nurses that are having problems like that? Get in, serve them. Find out what's going on. Be pro-life. Get involved in life. You know, don't be concerned just about your person that you're working with. You know, there's a lot. Be concerned about that, but be concerned more about everything that you can be involved in. There's one last verse I want to leave with us. And this involves all of this that we've been talking about. It involves being a servant. It involves making Jesus Lord of your life. And it involves not allowing the world to influence our lives. It's in the book of Jonah. Jonah 1, chapter 1, verse 6. And you know the story of Jonah. At this point in the story, he's out on the ship. There's a big storm. And Jonah is asleep in the bottom of the ship. Verse 6, the captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe He will take notice of us and we will not perish. That's a question that, you know, as this verse was pointed out to me, and I ask you tonight, you know, how can you sleep when everything's going on around us? Wake up, call on your God. Maybe He'll have mercy, you know, and He'll save us, and He'll help other people through us. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank You for Your Word. I thank You for Your life that gives real meaning. You said that You've come to give life more abundantly. And I thank You for that. And God, we just we pray that we'd be on our guard, to be on the alert within ourselves. We wouldn't be allowing the world to influence us to take control of our life, but that You would be the one that's in control. And that we would wake up and look around us to what's happening in the world. And that we would be concerned about discipling other people, and we'd also be concerned about saving physical lives. And we'd be concerned about saving mental lives. Anywhere that You desire us to be involved, that we'd be willing to be involved. Because You're the one that created us, and we acknowledge You this evening as Lord of our lives and of the universe. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.